as a kid, if there ever happened to be a detour because a bridge was out or the road was damaged, if that happened, I used to think it would be so cool if my dad decided to just jump the gap, you know, just step on the gas and go for it, instead of paying attention to that sign that was pointing us to the alternate route up ahead. Now, thankfully, my dad always paid attention to the warning sign on the road rather than giving in to my crazy imagination there in the back seat. To a young child's imagination, a sign that said bridge out was more of a dare than a warning. You know, it was a challenge there. You know, maybe you want to see how fast you can really go. And perhaps if you go fast enough, if you go hard enough, you can clear the gap that's in the road up ahead. But the sign that's posted there on the road was never intended to communicate a dare or a challenge. It's not there to show you, oh, there's some sort of shortcut for you to take so that you can clear the gap. It is there to communicate that there is extreme danger on the road ahead. Now, this seems simple enough, right? A sign clearly states, hey, the bridge is out. And when it states the bridge is out, you're never supposed to view that as some sort of encouragement to stay on the same route and really go for it. No, that sign is supposed to inform you that the road that you're on is headed for disaster. And if you ever hope to arrive safely to the other side, then you need to pay attention and transition to the alternate route that has been revealed up ahead. Now, in some senses, this is how Paul views the Old Testament. And this is Paul's warning for every Israelite who is trusting in the road paved in their own efforts at keeping the law. Paul sees that the law and the prophets, the entirety of the Old Testament, has been telling us the whole time the bridge is out. And you're going to need to take the alternate route that God is going to provide. But it seems that most self-righteous Jews have interpreted the law of God as a sign that is meant to be a challenge. You know, a dare to really go for it. If you just double down in your own effort, you might be able to clear the gap. You just ramp up your good works and really just drive as hard as you can, you might just clear the gap. And Paul is saying this is a poor and incorrect understanding of the law, and it could not be further from the truth. The law was never intended to encourage or empower others to go hard enough and fast enough in their own righteousness to really clear the chasm of sin and death that now separates us from the glory of God's presence that humanity had once enjoyed back in the garden. Rather, the law of God was given, and it was always meant to be a warning sign, a sign indicating the massive danger on the road ahead, and a sign that was pointing to the alternate route that God was going to set forth in Christ. Jesus is the only means of bridging the gap that satisfies God's righteous requirements and extinguishes his wrath that is directed towards us because of our sin. And at this juncture in the book of Romans, Paul has sufficiently pointed out the warning signs along the way, has he not? I mean, we've been working our way through these chapters. We're going, oh, warning, warning, you're all failing. He's been doing this for both Jew and Gentile alike, revealing to them that they're headed for disaster because the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven is a wrath that is directed directly against them. And the bridge that self-righteous Jews are trusting in to resolve this problem is a bridge that is altogether broken because there is none who is righteous before God. And just to be extra clear, the scripture says, no, not one. There's not anyone. The law of God, rather than empowering men to be righteous before God, actually condemns men before God. And that's because the law was not given so that men could try harder in their own strength to become righteous before God. Rather, it was given, just as Romans 3, verse 19 says, so that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. And then Paul continues on in verse 20. He goes on to conclude, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is how Paul concludes his sweeping condemnation of both Jew and Gentile alike before God, there in chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and then carrying on through to the end of chapter 2, and on through here, up to this point in Romans chapter 3. He concludes here in Romans chapter 3 in verses 10 through 18 by quoting the law of God itself, quoting the law and the prophets, which clearly reveal the bridge is out when it comes to man's righteousness before God. Man's righteousness never measures up in light of the law. Rather, when man honestly examines themselves in light of God's law, it reveals that all of humanity is under God's wrath, not under his approval. And since man cannot be made altogether righteous through the works of the law, then righteousness, the righteousness of God to save and redeem men, must come through an alternate source, right? He didn't give the law so that we could try harder at it and make it so that we're righteous before him. And if he didn't give the law to us so that we can earn our salvation, so that we could be made righteous, then righteousness has to come through another source, an avenue that is revealed apart from the law altogether. And this alternate route is the good news that Paul preaches in Jesus. And it is the good news that God has always promised in the Old Testament. Verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now, Paul is now bringing his initial line of argumentation to full circle conclusion. He's connecting it back to his initial premise there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Let's look back at this initial premise in Romans 1. In verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that's the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul's initial premise is that the gospel of Christ, the good news that is revealed and the finished work of Jesus, is the power of God to save and rescue men from their sin and set them right with him. The gospel is the power of God to justify sinful men before a holy and altogether righteous God. And this salvation does not come to us by way of our attempts at keeping the law. Rather, it is revealed and given to us wholly and completely through faith. It is by believing and trusting in Jesus that one can be justified, set right with God, because the fact is, according to the law, no one is good, no, not one. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. Look, do you see what the Old Testament reveals? Nobody is good. That's what it's always said. No one, no, not one. No one is righteous before God. That's what the law and the prophets reveal. And yet, there is a way whereby God, in his grace, can and will make you righteous before him. Even though you're not righteous in your own effort, on your own accord, there is a way whereby God can make you righteous apart from your attempts to keep the law when you turn to his son in faith. For Jesus is the only one who has righteously satisfied the requirements of God's law. And more than that, he has completely extinguished the wrath of God towards our sin through his atonement and ransom for all of our sin that was made through his righteous death on the cross. And what you and I must do is turn to Jesus in faith. We must repent and believe the gospel. This is what Paul is setting forth. This is how men are justified. This is how Paul is going to go on to expound the revealed righteousness of God to save in his Son. It is a righteousness that comes to us completely apart from the works of the law. And it is instead given to us freely as a gift to those who believe by faith. And more than that, the righteousness of God to save sinners in his Son is something the law and the prophets have always given a witness to. They've always said that this is how men were to be saved. And I want you to pay close attention to what Paul is doing here, because the accusations that have been coming against Paul and the gospel that he preaches, the accusations that have been coming from synagogue in every community and town where he has been preaching the gospel. Remember, he'll show up first and preach to the Jew first and then the Gentile. He'd show up to the synagogue and preach Jesus, and there might be a small select few that would respond, but then there was a large number that were like, hey, we don't like what you're saying, you know? And in their self-righteousness, they would double down and reject the gospel. And so Paul started getting Jewish objectors to his message of grace in their Messiah everywhere he went. Paul began to catch a rap by these Jewish objectors that Paul goes around teaching everyone to forsake and reject Moses. You can, everything that Moses wrote, Paul's saying, just do away with that. You need nothing to do with that. And that all their Jewish customs were worthless. This was a rumor that even believing Jews in Jerusalem had heard and were starting to buy into. That's how bad this slander was that was being spread about him. And that is why Paul is clarifying the gospel he preaches to the church in Rome. In Acts chapter 21 and verses 20 and 21, you'll see that this is the case. It says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Paul's giving testimony of what God has done through his mission trip, and he's returning from his third missionary journey, and he's headed there to Jerusalem. He showed up in Jerusalem, and it says, and they, that is James and all the elders in the church at Jerusalem, they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Now, this is a mischaracterization of what Paul taught regarding the truth that was in Jesus and how Jesus had fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Now, certainly, Paul never taught that Jews should trust in their customs. They should not trust in their outward signs and symbols. And just because you were Jewish didn't mean you got a free pass to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But this is the accusation, and it is this rumor that is being spread about Paul by certain Jewish objectors to the gospel that he preaches. And the objection, the rumor that they're stating about him is Paul teaches Jews everywhere to forsake Moses, which is to accuse Paul of teaching and telling every Jew everywhere, you can abandon everything Moses wrote. Just take the Torah, you can throw that in the trash. Paul never taught that. He never taught that at all. But right here in verse 21 of Romans 3, Paul says, rather than telling people that the gospel requires you to forsake Moses, I'm going to set the record straight. The righteousness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is witnessed to by the law and the prophets. They give witness to the fact that this is how God does indeed save people. The gospel is witnessed to in the Old Testament again and again and again. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that fulfills all that Moses and the prophets taught. Rather than forsaking Moses, Paul says, let me show you how Moses and the prophets provide ample witness to Jesus and the means of God's righteousness to save through faith, rather than us in all of our energy and effort trying to work to keep the demands of the law. And next Sunday, we are going to unpack Paul's explanation of this to an even greater extent, because once you get to Romans chapter 4, this is exactly what Paul does. In chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham and David, two chief Old Testament examples, to explicitly demonstrate through the witness of the law and the prophets, Genesis and the book of Psalms, that men have always been made righteous before God by faith and not through works, because it makes no difference who you are, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Here's the thing. Here's the reality of the matter. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all are in need of being justified freely by God's grace, because no one can do it. No one can earn a righteousness that completely satisfies and pleases God on their own. Let's pick up in the latter half of Romans 3, verse 22. In fact, just the very last sentence there. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, verse 23, is a verse that every Christian should memorize. And you should grab hold of that and tuck that into your back pocket, because this is the central premise to the gospel of grace. Everyone has sinned. All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. This is precisely what Paul has spent all his time establishing thus far in the book of Romans. Starting there in Romans 1, verse 18, until we arrive at Romans 3, verse 20. He has spent all of that time establishing and demonstrating that on our own, whether you are a pagan Gentile who has not been entrusted with the law, or whether you're a Jew who has been entrusted with the law, we all fall short. No one is righteous. We cannot earn our way back into the glories of God's holy presence. Sin causes us to fall short. Sin catastrophically separates and removes us from God's holy presence. The word for sin here in our text comes from the Greek word harmartano. And this is why, if you pick up a Christian theology book, the theological term referring to the study of sin is harmartiology. It comes from this word right here in our passage. Harmartano is a word that comes out of the field of archery. It's an archer term, and it's a term that means to miss the mark. And so here's the idea. The mark and the standard of God's righteousness, his holiness, his goodness that has been set forth in the law that we need to hit if we are to be righteous before him, is that we keep all of it in its entirety with absolute perfection. And if you don't hit that, then you don't hit the bullseye, and you end up missing the mark of righteousness that is laid out in God's law. You cannot fail in any one part, otherwise you miss the mark. And let's be honest, you know, even if we were to launch the arrow off the string and it got there, you know, it's like no one's even hitting the target. Let's just say you hit the blue outer ring. You still miss the mark. But all of us are trying, and here's what's really happening. We put the arrow on there, and twang, the arrow just falls short right there. We're like, man, we really fell short. We got nowhere close to hitting the mark. We all miss the mark, and since we all miss the mark, we all fall short of God's glory, and instead we deserve God's judgment and wrath. Now, maybe some of you have watched Ray Comfort on YouTube or some other video online, and he's a street evangelist that uses the law of God as a test to help people discover whether or not they are actually a good person in God's eyes. And so he'll ask people, you know, if you were to die today, do you think that God would see you as a good person? Do you think he sees you as a morally good person? And a lot of people answer, most do. Well, I think so. Yeah, I think I'm a good person. I hope God would see me that way. But then Ray goes, well, let's take a little test here. And he gets the scriptures and he goes, we want to use God's standard so that we can know what's righteous and what's good. And so he begins to ask them some questions in light of the Ten Commandments. And so he'll ask them, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? You know, or used the Lord's name as a cuss word? And they go, oh man, yeah, I've done that. He says, you know, the Bible calls that blasphemy. That's blasphemy. We're blaspheming the name of the Lord when we do that. And then he'll go on to ask them, have you ever lied? You know, even if it was a small white lie, have you lied? They say, oh yeah, I've lied. He's like, well, that's commandment number 9. You shall not bear false witness. So you're admitting that you're a liar. You're admitting that you have blasphemed. That makes you a blasphemer. And let me ask you, have you ever looked upon someone lustfully? Has that ever happened at any point in your life? They go, yeah, that's totally happened. You know, that's happened before. He's like, well, that's violating commandment number 7, which says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Oh, man. That's when the person he's talking to, their mouth is shut. It is silence because all of a sudden they recognize, I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm not as righteous as I thought I was. Their mouth has been stopped. Well, he goes on and says, if you were to die and God was to judge you according to the law, would you be considered guilty or innocent? Would you be considered righteous or unrighteous, good or bad? And they have to conclude, in light of the law, in light of what they just looked at, I am not righteous. I'm a sinner, and I've done a lot of bad things. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we all miss the mark. We all miss the mark when it comes to hitting God's perfect standard of goodness. No one is righteous according to the law. No, not one. Another helpful way, just for you and I to understand what sin is, what are things that we do that fall short? That a simple way that can help us understand this is to rephrase what Paul says in Romans 3:23 by putting it this way. In a positive definition of what sin is, you can say sin is anything that fails or falls short of glorifying God. That's what sin is. Anything we say, do, or think that falls short of glorifying God and honoring Him, that is sin. And you and I fall into that camp of sinning against God. We're all sinners. Because of this, we all miss the mark of glorifying God and honoring Him as we should, and we all fall into the camp whereby righteousness must come to us another way. We are in need of righteousness to come another way because none of us are righteous on our own. And thanks be to God, He has provided another way for us to be righteous in His Son, who never once missed the mark of God's holy and righteous standard ever in His life. He fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law in our place, in thought, in word, and in deed. He did only those things that please the Father. None of us can say that. Jesus, in thought, word, and deed, only did those things that please the Father, and then He died for all of our unrighteousness. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and then He died for all of our unrighteousness, all of the ways that we fall short, all of the ways that we have missed the mark, all of the ways that earn us and deserve God's wrath. And He satisfied and extinguished the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against us so that we might be justified freely before God by His grace. That is to say that righteousness or being justified before God, rather than being something that is earned or merited through the law, justification is a free gift of God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, his unmerited kindness towards us in Jesus. And the word justification means to declare or to render one as righteous. So justification is the means whereby God judicially makes us righteous before God, even though we have sinned, even though we've actually sinned, even though we actually deserve God's judgment. When we turn to Jesus, because Jesus satisfied all of the righteous requirements of the law for us and satisfied the wrath of God against us, God can now legally declare us to be righteous and set us right with God in truth. That is, he doesn't have to wink at our sin. He actually really dealt with our sin. He really did punish our sin in Christ. And he really does give us his righteousness when we turn to him in faith, because he joins our lives to his life. An easy way to remember what it means to be justified in Christ is to just break apart this word. I'm sure you guys have heard this. To be justified in Christ is to be just as if I'd never sinned. When you turn to Jesus, when your life is surrendered to him, when you repent and believe upon him, in Christ, God can now see you in his righteousness, and he can see you just as if you had never sinned in the first place. Justification is the means whereby God removes all of the legal friction that exists between us and him. It's done. It's dissolved. It's been sufficiently dealt with through the redemption of his son. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, which is a hard word to say, by the way, propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word redemption is a Greek word that comes to us right on out of the slave market. And it's a word that harkens all the way on back to the Exodus, where God himself delivered Israel out of her bondage, out of her slavery in Egypt. And that's because the word redemption implies a payment affecting a release or a liberation procured through a ransom. God ransomed Israel out of her slavery and bondage to Egypt. Slavery was rampant in first century Rome, and slaves would be sold out on the open market there on the streets. Someone could buy them and then put them in more bondage, but if there was a loving and gracious person, they could buy that person out of their bondage and set them free. And that is what God has done for us. And that is what God did for Israel. God ransomed Israel out of her slavery and bondage in Egypt, not because of any good thing that Israel had done. God ransomed and delivered them because of his great mercy. Israel was never going to be able to free herself from her bondage in Egypt, but God in his mercy and grace provided them with a way of escape. I want you to listen to how God describes the deliverance that he brought about to Israel. In Exodus chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, with whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God says, I remember my covenant with them, and I will deliver them. He remembers his covenant love, and he rescues them out of bondage with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I love that passage. You know why? Because in this one simple, small passage, God is pointing us forward to the true and better deliverance that was to come in the gospel of his Son. Jesus, the Son of God, rescued us from our slavery and our bondage to sin by stretching out his arms upon the cross so that God's great judgment against all of our sin could fully be extinguished upon him instead, so that you and I don't have to face that judgment. Jesus faced it for us. This brings us to another word that we need to pay attention to in verse 25. In verse 25, the scripture says, God set Jesus, he set forth in Jesus, he put him as a propitiation by his blood. The word propitiation means to appease or to quench anger and to gain favor or good standing once again. Now, this is something that the Gentile pagan world was altogether familiar with. They were frantically and daily seeking to appease all of their angry gods that were coming against them, because their gods were always angry with them. And a lot of times, you would never even know why they were angry with you. You're like, I hope I just got a big enough sacrifice. I hope this is just appeases them. I'm tired of them striking me. I don't even know why they're striking me. The gods would withhold good from them, and they would just punish them, and you wouldn't even know why you were being punished. You were being judged, and their anger was aroused against you for arbitrary reasons. And unless humanity found a way in their own effort to appease and satisfy their gods, then the gods would always be against them. Well, here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel does involve some bad news, and it does involve God's anger and his wrath righteously being aroused and stirred up against us. But God's anger and his wrath is not arbitrary. It's not arbitrary. It is in direct connection to all that God has revealed, both in creation and through his word. He has revealed his holiness. He has revealed his goodness in both creation and his word. God's wrath towards our sin is a very real thing that must be satisfied. And here's the thing. There is nothing that either you or I could ever do to satisfy or propitiate the wrath of God that has been rightly directed against us. There's no sacrifice you can make that will take care of it, but God. God in his grace sent forth his own sacrifice to rightly and justly appease his own wrath. This is good news. Christianity is altogether different from any other religion. All other religions tell humanity, they tell humanity to offer up enough sacrifices, work hard enough, throw enough sacrifices out there, and hopefully you might just be able to appease God's wrath towards you. But you're never really going to know if it's enough, and you might have to pay for it in the afterlife too. P.S. Just to tack that on there for you, like, oh man, that doesn't provide me with a lot of hope. Christianity is different. What the scriptures declare is different. The Bible tells us that God himself did all of the righteous work that you and I could never do. And God propitiates himself in and through his Son, a pleasing sacrifice that averts his wrath. And because his Son is infinitely holy, because Jesus is infinitely good and infinitely righteous, then when God poured out the entirety of his wrath on his Son for our sins, then you and I can rest assured that God is forever pleased and satisfied with those who turn to Jesus and trust in his once-for-all atonement that was made on the cross. Praise be to God for that. This is how God can simultaneously be just and the justifier of those who come to Jesus in faith. If God just winks at sin, he says, I'll give you a pass here, and he doesn't justly condemn sin or judge sin, then God would reveal, he would actually be revealing to be an unjust judge. That's what he would reveal. Just as any judge would be unjust if they refused to administer justice for criminal activity where true crimes have been committed. You know, if you, the criminal was there in the courtroom and the judge is like, it's okay, we can let this one slide. You're free to go. No one would go, oh, well, that's such a righteous judge. We're so glad he's serving in our community. All of us would go, that's an unrighteous judge. He's unjust and unrighteous. What is he doing? Because God is both gracious and just, because he loves people unconditionally and is slow to anger and willing to forgive, but is at the same time righteous and holy and must judge sin, he must be consistent and true to his holy nature. And his holy nature yearns and longs to forgive sinners, and yet he still must judge and pour out wrath upon sin. And the gracious and just way that God has offered to us so kindly and so freely so that we could be made whole and complete is found in Christ alone. It's found in Jesus alone. He is the only one who has ever satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. But more than that, when he died on the cross, he became sin for us, the scripture says. That is, our sins were cast upon him so that God might righteously and justly judge our sin. And through his son's own death on the cross, when our sin is sufficiently dealt with, and because he conquered the grave and he's alive, when we turn to him in faith, God says that we become, he takes our lives. He said, oh yeah, you're looking for mercy and grace. You come to the right place. I'm going to join your life to mine, and our sins are taken care of. He pours out his mercy and grace, and we become the righteousness of God in him. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. One of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. It says, for he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become, listen, the righteousness of God in him. The very righteousness of God himself is given to us in Jesus. If that doesn't uphold the deity of Christ, I don't know what verse does. Jesus, fully God, fully man, completely holy, infinitely holy and righteous, died for our sins so that we could gain his righteousness. We could stand firm in his holiness. The gospel truly is God's means to righteously and justly save men from their sin. And there is no alternate route back into God's presence save the cross of Jesus Christ. For he is the only one who has ever truly paid our ransom for sin. He's the only one who's done it. Buddha has not done it. Muhammad has not done it. Confucius has not done it. No one has done it save Jesus. He is the only one who has paid the price for our sin. You look anywhere else, you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to have to say, well, I think I'm good enough. I'll pay it on my own. Don't do that. There's disaster on the road ahead of you. If that's the direction you want to move, you need to pay attention to the warning signs on the road. Pay attention to the warning signs in the law. Let's say you're not righteous enough. You need the alternate route that I've provided in my son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not something that you and I could work for. It is not something that anyone can earn through their church attendance or, you know, I served in the kids ministry all these years. God, I mean, I truly have to be a good person. Just look at that. Who else was doing that, right? No, it's not enough. It's not enough. Our efforts, our attempts to keep the law of God on our own only condemns us. When we honestly examine it in light of the law, we go, man, I've fallen short. I've violated God's law again and again and again, and it reveals that nobody is righteous, including myself. And so the only hope for humanity to be justified and set right with God comes to us as a free gift through faith in the finished work of Jesus, which excludes all boasting on our part and instead requires all men everywhere to humble themselves in repentance and faith and to receive God's free gift of grace in Jesus. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. I am so thankful, aren't you? I am so thankful that I do not need to try to earn my favor through my own effort before the Lord. I know what my effort looks like, and even on my best day, I know it's not good enough. It's not good enough. I am thankful that I don't have to work up my own goodness to try to appease God's wrath. I am grateful that Christ has satisfied the wrath of God that was righteously revealed against me, and I am thankful that I have an advocate with the Father who is far more righteous than I could ever hope to be and is willing to join his life to mine so that I could be set right with God and be joined and united to his altogether glorious and holy presence. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Brothers and sisters, do not walk around in the condemnation of your own failure. We sin. We're a work in, we've come to Christ, and we've been set right with him. We're a work in progress, but we can continue again and again, keep coming to him and go, "I don't stand condemned. Christ has fulfilled the law for me, and his wrath has truly been extinguished against me in Jesus." And if you have not surrendered, if you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus in faith, then do not remain on the road that leads to destruction. Do not attempt to cross the gap on into eternity by going, "I'm going to double down in my own goodness, my own efforts, my own way, and I'll see if I can clear this thing on my own." Don't do it. Why would you do that? The scripture is warning us in all love and all kindness. Danger is on the road ahead, but there is a way of escape. There is an alternate route that has been set forth in Christ. And if you turn to him, then God is both just and holy and righteous to justify you and make you righteous because of what Christ has done to you if you will but turn to him by faith. If that's you, if that's you this morning, I would encourage you, don't wait any longer. Make today the day of salvation. You turn to him in faith, and you will discover that God is altogether good and righteous to save those who call upon the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you have provided a way of exceptional hope whereby we could be made right with you once again, where our sin could be sufficiently dealt with. Thank you, God, that not only did Jesus fulfill the law for us, he sufficiently paid the ransom price we could never pay. The wrath, your righteous and just wrath towards our sin was extinguished upon him so that we could stand pleasing in your presence. And for that, we're thankful, Lord, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.